I just had an idea. Seeing as there's a whole bunch of weekend bachelors with wives up in at the conference, those of you who would like, guys, how about we grab lunch together, eh? Maybe go down the road to Hogsbreadth. Just a thought. Okay, do we have the remote clicker? No, we don't. Okay, so, yeah, but, yeah, so I'll wave at you, and if you can advance the screen. Let's pray, and let's see what happens. Thank you, Father God, that you give us your word, your scriptures. Thank you for your servant, Paul. Thank you for the way that he served people, that he took risks, as it were, for that. And we ask that you will help us to be outward-focused, sacrificial, serving people with all of our resources in your name. Amen. Okay. Yep. I don't like getting distracted. When I'm working on something, I really need to focus. I like to focus. So I like to have a bit of quiet and not have noise, music, and people chatting and that sort of thing. So I tend to work, when I'm working on my talk, I tend to work in a quiet place. Some people I've noticed when they work, they prefer to have music. I don't get that. I'm sure if it works for them, that's terrific. But I don't understand how people can work with music in the background. I listen to the music. Of course, that's only if I'm really into whatever I'm doing. If I'm studying for an exam or something, you have no idea how fascinating Facebook becomes. And I drink inordinate numbers of cups of tea if I'm not really into that essay or exam or whatever it is that I'm doing. Now, sometimes, for all of us, never mind how focused we want to be, something important comes up. Like, and we have to interrupt what we're doing. So a child gets sick or something like that. I recall in school once, our teacher didn't turn up in class. So, of course, we were mucking up and chatting and the whole place was in chaos. And then the head teacher turned up furious and yelled at us and basically told us that the teacher's child had taken ill. And so he had to go away and we all felt, and look after his child. I never actually found out what happened, but we all felt very embarrassed. Paul was an ambitious fellow. You remember last week, we looked at how he had been going throughout the Roman Empire, telling people about Jesus and planting churches. He had gone all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is modern-day Albania and Croatia. But he wanted more. Look at verses 23 to 24. Verse 23, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul wasn't content with going through that part of the world, even though that's pretty impressive. Even today, with modern highways and freeways, it would take us several days to travel by car or bus from Jerusalem to modern-day Croatia and Albania. But imagine Paul going on foot and sometimes by boat. But that's not enough. Paul was ambitious. He wanted to keep going all the way to Spain. And then perhaps, we're not sure because he doesn't say it, but you see how northern Africa was also part of the Roman Empire at the time? Maybe from Spain he would catch a boat across to the other side and keep going along northern Africa until he basically got back to Jerusalem. Maybe he wanted to do a full circle around the world as he knew it. It would be like, you know, Around the World in 80 Days, that book by Jules Verne, going from London all the way around. It might have been something like that. However, something happened to interrupt Paul. Look at verse 25 and 26. "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So before he can get to Spain, he's got to go all the way back to Jerusalem with money from Gentile churches. So those churches that he mentioned, Macedonia and Achaia, they were in this part of the Roman Empire, pretty much modern-day Greece. So maybe these are the churches from Corinth and Thessalonica, perhaps Philippi as well. And Paul is taking their contribution back to Jerusalem. Non-Jewish churches have given money to look after Jewish poor people. Now, this, why is this? Is Paul not really into his mission? Is he like me and my and exams and stuff, you know, checking email and having cups of tea? Or is it that he feels that caring for the poor is more important than preaching the gospel of Jesus? Now, we instinctively sort of, yes, it's good to look after the poor. It's good to care for people, but we sort of, doesn't feel right, does it? He's a pioneer missionary. Nobody in that area of the Roman Empire would have heard of Jesus yet. Surely it's more important for him to go and tell people about Jesus. He can delegate the money to somebody else, can't he? Well, he's doing it himself for two reasons. First of all, this is actually an international application of that principle we saw earlier in the previous chapter, chapter 14, of the strong serving the weak. Look at verse 27. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. It's the same kind of idea as Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, 1, which says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Remember, back in Rome, what happens was the Jews and the Gentiles, they were one in Christ. They were equal in Christ. But as one, the strong were to serve the weak. So the Gentiles, if the Jews feel bad about eating meat, well, just don't eat meat for their sake. Because we're all one in Christ. We're one body. This passage doesn't use the language of one body, but other writings of Paul, Corinthians especially, and Ephesians. He talks about how everybody who trusts Jesus and all the different churches all over the world, we are actually connected by God's Holy Spirit, by our common following of Jesus. And so we're all one body. Now, in our physical body, the strong parts of our body serve the weak, isn't it? What happens when we injure ourselves? Well, those of us who have medical knowledge could tell us more, but let me tell you from what I know, it's something like blood rushes to the cut and heals up and coagulates, and so that it heals, and then the healing mechanisms so that kick in, so there's new skin. The strong parts of our body heal, help, kick in to serve a part of the body that's been injured. It's the same thing with the Church of God. In a local church, those of us who are strong should serve the weak. But this is an international application. The non-Jewish Christians have sufficient resources to serve poor Jews. Well, then do it. It's money here, not food, and it's international. It's similar to the way that we support James Thomas that Nick mentioned. So he's working with global recording networks, and he reaches the world from Toongabi using technology. So in the past, Global Recordings has used all kinds of audio technology to help local churches tell people about Jesus. So there's different kinds of gadgets that they've used. You see that they're all hand-cranked. So this is for getting into places that don't have electricity. A hand-cranked audio tape, a hand-cranked, what do you call those things? LP. And a hand-cranked, I think that's a compact recorder. So there's no tape inside. It's already electronically recorded on the right, the Saber. And so Global Recordings, we support James Thomas, and they do that sort of thing. Now, today, James is working on mobile phones. So as we support James, we support poor, impoverished parts of the world and the church there. Because what James is doing is not disconnected from the church. We hope that by providing these applications for free download, people who are curious about Jesus can just download it onto their mobile phones and hear Bible stories, hear the Bible being read in their own language, hear stories about Jesus in their own language, just if they're curious. But we can't rely on people's curiosity. We've got a couple of stories of how local churches and local missionaries have used the equipment from Global Recordings. And I've asked Betty and Eva to read these stories for us. So Betty and Eva, could you come up and let's hear these stories? So I got these off the Global Recordings website. Eva, why don't you go first? And then we'll hear from Betty.
At the home of a government official, the whole family gathered in the main room of the house to hear the gospel cassette. Without hesitation, they accept the invitation to receive salvation. The wife said she was angry at the witch doctor and was fed up with offering gauze and hands for the healing of her children's illness. Before I could finish talking, the father and mother began praying. It was moving to see their hearts soften and the father leading his family in confession of sin. I looked at the small daughter who was praying, wiping away tears. I was so deeply touched. Thank you.
Last week, we visited a simple, traditional animist people who have adopted Hinduism into their religious midst. Their village felt like a campground with elevated wood and bamboo bungalows among groves of betel nut palm. The people listened to the recording with interest, since the message was in their own heart language. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We prayed with a dozen adults who chose to receive Christ. It was wonderful to see whole families coming to Christ.
We are part of that by financing, playing a very small part in financing James Thomas. We helped that kind of ministry to go forward. You heard it. People were throwing away their idols, getting angry with the witch doctors. Why should we kill the cows and chickens and things when we can pray to the risen Lord Jesus? Listening to those recordings in their own heart language. But hang on. Why should we support places like this? I mean, we can't even afford our own minister. We are a relatively impoverished church. And anyway, there's so much work to be done here in our own backyard. Why don't we spend our time and energy taking the message of Jesus to St. Mary's and Colleton? Well, yes, we need to do that too. But we cannot just be obsessed with our own selves, our own church. We cannot even simply limit ourselves to our own area. We owe it to the body of Christ. We owe it to the other churches all over the world that we are in unity with, whether we like it or not. You might hate your finger, but it's still your finger. You know what they say about friends and family? You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. We are united with churches like all over the world. We who are strong, and just because we are in Australia, we are relatively well-resourced. We owe it to them. We need to support churches all over the world that are less well-resourced, have less teaching and less money and finances. We're already doing it. And some of us are doing it in a costly and dangerous way. Sam almost lost his finger sending hospital beds to the church in Ghana. Now there's sacrifice for you, sacrificial love, putting his body on the line. We are in contact with the churches in Egypt. Why? Because the Ibrahims are here. We are in contact with the churches in Sri Lanka, with islander churches, with Dutch churches. It's not even just a sort of theoretical spiritual thing. By virtue of those of us who are sitting in these pews, we are connected with them. What can we do to strengthen the body of Christ all over the world? I'll leave that for you to think about. Maybe in question time we can have a discussion. What can we do to strengthen churches all over the world? So that's the first reason why Paul interrupted his mission. It was an international act of sacrificial love, of helping weaker churches. The second reason has to do with the gospel being from the Jews. We have been talking about this over the last few weeks. We who are not Jews, Gentiles, we share in the Jewish redemption. Remember Romans 9:11, most Jews rejected Jesus. But that was part of God's plan to send the message about Jesus to non-Jews, to Gentiles. But that does not change history. The fact is that we believe a Jewish Messiah. We depend on the Jews. And that's what Paul says in Romans 11, verse 18. Do not boast over those branches. That is the Jewish original people of God. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. Do not be arrogant, but afraid. Paul had to help Jewish Christians because they represented the little remnant that those who were of the true faith from God's historic people. Now, being here in St. Mary's, then there's not a lot that we can do for Jewish people. Churches that are more in the eastern suburbs can and do have ministry to Jewish people and try and tell them about Jesus the Messiah. I'm not sure how this would actually work for us. Again, maybe we can have a discussion in question time. What would it mean for us to try and honor Jewish people as God's historical people, even if now they don't trust their own Messiah? What would it mean for us as non-Jewish, Aussie or whatever, Ghanaian, Dutch, Lankan Christians to try and tell Jewish people about their own Messiah? It's a funny one, isn't it? It was more obvious for Paul back in his time. Now, the cultural distance is very far. Anyway, this practical love, now this wasn't actually a distraction from Paul's mission. It enhances the mission. Have a look at verses 28 and 29. So after I have completed this task and made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go on to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Now this is what Paul hoped would happen. First, he hoped he would go to Jerusalem and give them the money from the Gentile churches. Now that would express, I should click it again, there should be a picture. Yep, there you go. So he is going to give them the money. So that would express that the non-Jewish churches, we care about you and we are in fellowship with you. We really do trust your Messiah. And look, here is a costly, sacrificial, practical expression of that. We care about poor Jews. Take the money, use it to support them. Now, with that honoring and joy and union, he wanted to go back to Rome. And from Rome, he would take money from the Roman Christians and use that money to finance his mission to Spain. So do you see how going back to Jerusalem, it wasn't actually a distraction. It was part of the sacrificial love, part of the practical expression, the costly financial expression of what it means to actually be together in fellowship in this mission. It's the sort of thing that we do with Global Recordings. As we give our money, even though we are not fully financially viable, we give our money so that people of languages that we've never even heard of, that they can hear about Jesus. If the international church, if the Jew and Gentile churches were bickering and fighting, that mission could not go on. I mean, it works in a local church, doesn't it? How could we go out and talk to people, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, if we're bickering and fighting amongst each other? How could we invite people to come to our church and hear about Jesus and worship Jesus with us if we're not even sure if they'll get a welcome, if they when they come in, they'll sort of feel the tension and people, they'll notice that certain people aren't talking to each other? How can we do that? If we don't have good relationships within the church, it will spoil evangelism. Same thing internationally. Paul had to demonstrate to the Jewish church, the Gentile churches are in union with you. And then when he comes back to Rome, he was hoping that he would come in the full blessing of Christ. He would come rejoicing that the Jerusalem church had accepted him and that they were loving the Gentiles and were praying for the Gentiles. But of course, it didn't quite work out like that, did it? Nick alluded to that in his talk. Let's read verses 30 to 33. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul had two dangers. Basically, first half of verse 31, that he'd be rescued from the unbelievers. So the unbelievers were a danger. And the second half of verse 31, that the service in Jerusalem be acceptable to the saints, that is the Christian Jews. So his dangers, basically the non-Christians and Christians. That's everybody, right? That's fairly comprehensive. The non-Christian Jews, and we see this in the book of Acts, the non-Christian Jews hated Paul. Because he was telling non-Jews, Gentiles, that the Jewish Messiah had been crucified. What an insult. Can you imagine someone going around saying that one of our heroes had been executed and killed and shamed by a foreign power? Oh, that Julia Gillard, she gets paid out by the Americans. Isn't it great? Well, your attitude to that might display your political preference, but that's a different story. But can you imagine how non-Christian Jews, what they thought when Paul said, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And oh, by the way, he was rejected by his own people and crucified by the Romans for the sake of non-Jews. And Christian Jews were suspicious of Paul. That Paul, he tells Gentile Christians that they can keep eating pork and they don't have to be circumcised. But Genesis 17 says you must be circumcised or else you will be cut off from the people of God. So the Christian Jews were suspicious of Paul. So poor guy. No wonder he knew he was facing danger. And by the way, this passage is a comfort and encouragement for anyone who has said prayers and asked God many times for something and asked for good things, biblical things, and haven't got it. Because Paul was not protected. We know from the book of Acts. He went to Rome, and we're not 100% sure whether even the Christian Jews accepted him. He did everything he could. He purified himself and went to the temple and so on. But what we do know is that the non-Christian Jews persecuted him, almost killed him, and he did go to Rome as a prisoner. Basically, Acts chapters 21 to 28, seven chapters, are Paul's journey to Rome. It's sort of like Romans, you know, second half of Romans after this. As a prisoner, going, preaching the gospel to kings and governors and so on. In ironic glory, as if he was a powerful ambassador and messenger from God himself in stately pomp, but not stately pomp. He was a prisoner. So, we don't like getting distracted. But Paul's mission to Jerusalem, taking the financial support, was not a distraction from this mission, from his mission. It was a practical expression of unity in Christ, the sort of thing that we need to do. We can't help it. We owe it to other churches. So let's do what we can to express our international unity in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you give us a worldwide church. We praise you for every single person represented here, representatives, as it were, of that worldwide church, from Ghana, Holland, Scotland, Wales, and Philippines, and the islands, the Pacific Islands, Sri Lanka, and so on and so on. Father, we pray that you will help us to care outside of ourselves, to think outside of ourselves, and to give sacrificially because we love the brethren. Amen. Okay, well, as usual, it's a bit late, so